Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Are you comfortable out there tonight? I feel a lot of air moving up here. Are y'all okay out there? Everybody feels good? All right. I see all the men shaking their heads yes, which means you ladies are probably freezing to death. All right. So anyway, I know how to solve this. Get you a winter coat. That'll fix it. Amen. Ladies, get you a winter coat. And I know what y'all are going to do. To come sometime, I'm going to look out there and there's going to be a parka zipped all the way up. And there'll be a tunnel. Amen. But anyway. All right. Revelation chapter 2. We're going down memory lane for several Wednesday nights, back all the way May 31st, 1998. I started a brief series on the seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. And that was done on a Sunday morning. So a lot of you folks obviously weren't there. And those of you that were in church back then may have been in junior church or some other place. So it's never the same. It's always been refreshed. But I went back and found some notes. And I thought that looks interesting. And so we'll go down memory lane for the next few Wednesday nights on this topic. Beginning with verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Let's stop there for sake of time. Now, one of the keys to understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ, we often refer to the book as Revelation. But the true title is not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the keys to understanding this book is found in chapter 1. Turn back, page number 19, where John wrote, or he was told to do this, verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he was told to write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Then he was told to write the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3 to these local churches, real churches, literal churches located in the area known as Asia Minor. And then he was told to write the things which shall be hereafter. That's chapter 4 through the end of the book, chapter number 22. Chapter 1 is Jesus revealed to John. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. No better way to come to church than in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he had a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 is Jesus revealed to the seven churches. Chapters 4 through 22 is Jesus revealed after the rapture. Now, chapters 2 and 3 contain the letters that Jesus had John write to those seven churches I mentioned located in what was then Asia Minor. And these letters make up the section known as the things which are. They were literal churches that were in existence at this time. The outline is the same for each letter. There's an introduction, then there's a main body, content of main body, and then there's a conclusion. Introduction, main body, and conclusion. Now, the first letter is to the church at Ephesus here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 contains the introduction and informs them that the writer is Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we find out that who that is in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1 again and look at verse number 12. This is Jesus being revealed to John. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed, that's a capital S, Son, right? That's a reference to Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. You can continue to read down through there how Jesus, how John saw Jesus. Look down at verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. This is Jesus speaking now. And the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So, in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, that's none other than Jesus Christ. So Jesus is introduced as the author of this letter. John is only the human pen. The words came from Jesus Christ, all right? Now, Ephesus means desirable. That's what the word means. It means desirable. It's an affectionate term. And Jesus mentions several desirable characteristics about this church in Ephesus. You look at some of them quickly, and it says in verse number 2, I know thy works. Now, each letter begins with Jesus saying, I know thy works. All seven letters begin the same way. It's hard to believe that anyone who reads these seven letters could believe that our only purpose as a church is to study the Bible. Because there are people that believe that. You know, and that is one of the purposes of a local church for sure. But people, there are many more works that are expected of a church other than just studying the Bible. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so Jesus knew the works of this church. Jesus knows the works of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Look at verse number 2. We continue on. And thy labor. So he knew their labor. But now, wait a minute. This has to be different than works. When we think of labor, what do we think of? We think of work. But he'd already mentioned works in verse number 2. So this is talking about labor. This is different because this is the effort that they put into their work. I know your labor. I know the effort you put into it. I know the intensity you put into it. I know the zeal with which you perform your work. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know what that means, folks? Whatever we're going to do for Christ, we better put our all into it right now. Because the time is coming when no man will work. And that's what he's talking about here. So this would be like the effort we put into our Sunday school lesson. This would be the effort that we put into our bus visitation. The effort we put into our soul winning visitation. Our prayer time on Wednesday night. If you just, you know, ditty around. Or if you really try to get a hold of God during the few minutes that we pray here for these requests. The time served in the nursery. Our preparation for singing in the choir or special music, our effort in the congregational music ministry. This is all about effort because Jesus wants us to serve him with all of our hearts. The works are for him. The works are in his name. And the works are for his cause, so they deserve our best effort. Our best effort. There's nothing wrong with any effect. Every man that works out in the, if you want to say it, the secular work world here at Faith Baptist Church should really be the best worker on the job. A lot of you men get promotions and you get perks because you are excellent workers. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how it ought to be. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was a great cupbearer. And I know that from the Word of God because when he asked the king for some time away, the king said, how soon will you be back? Now, folks, if you got a guy working for you and you don't want him around, you don't ask him how soon he'll be back. You say, yes, that's great. Now take your time, you know, pack enough clothes to be gone for a while. And don't worry about us here. We'll be doing okay. Just, you know, scatter, going over there and get that done. But the king wanted to know, when are you coming back? Nehemiah was a great cupbearer. You know what he's also? He's also a great wall builder. He didn't put any more effort into his cupbearing than he did his wall building. Went over there and supervised that thing, got the wall built in 52 days. I think it kind of means that we need to put the same effort into what we do for Jesus at the local church that we put out there on the job for an income. Because there might be a crown, as we sang about, and that income is going to go away someday, but that crown will last forever at the feet of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about effort here. Okay, now, verse number 2. He says, thy patience. What is patience? It's cheerful endurance. We've talked about this before. It's what the Bible word means, cheerful endurance. These were times when the Roman government ruled with an oppressive fist. And often the followers of Jesus were targets of the Roman officials. The Roman government was corrupt. Like Illinois. You get your rebate check. It's amazing how it comes right before the midterm elections. Might even change my mind about who I vote for. Okay, yeah, I doubt that. But these followers of Christ in the first century, you know, they were often the targets of the Roman officials. and they cheerfully endured. Now, we have been fairly protected from government oppression as followers of Christ, but the day will probably come when we could see that type thing here in America. We're already under their skin. We're already the thorn in their side. All right? And so who knows what that, and that's, it'll be up to us to cheerfully endure if or when that time comes. And we keep going down verse number 2 here. Thy patience. And look at this next one. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Wow. They took a strong stand against those who were evil. Are we supposed to get along with everybody? Are we supposed to put on our sign, all are welcome as you are? You know, everyone is welcome. If they're willing to come in and not be a distraction to the operation of our services and our policies, they're welcome. But folks, listen very carefully. You know, people will only be allowed to use the bathroom that corresponds with their biological gender at birth. They're not going to come in here and just use any old bathroom they want. People will be allowed to sit in the service if their dress and conduct doesn't hinder others from being comfortable in the service. If it's a complete distraction by the way somebody is dressed, you know, if airlines can remove passengers off of their planes because their dress is too provocative, a local church supposed to put up with that kind of thing? If someone is drunk or high, is on drugs and is unruly, they might be asked to leave if they don't cooperate. Now, yeah, all these people need Jesus and they need the salvation that he offers. But, you know, we also have a responsibility to maintain a measure of civility and reasonable behavior among those in attendance at a local church service. You know, the church service is for the glory and worship of God. That's what it's for. And if someone in need of God's grace will sit peaceably and listen and comes under conviction and trusts Christ, then that certainly glorifies God. But if that same person is unruly, obtrusive with their sin and their behavior, and they're a distraction, so if people can't listen, we have no choice but to ask them to leave. They could not bear them which were evil. Then he goes on, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Now, people, the man whose pen was writing these words was the last apostle. John outlived all of them. And when he died, that office ceased to exist. I'm sorry what the van that you see driving by may say. Apostle so-and-so, but he's not an apostle. She's definitely not an apostle. Okay? That ain't happening. Okay? When John died, that was it. All right? And there were many false prophets in the first century. There were many false prophets and those who claimed to be apostles during this first century. And those people possessed the spirit of error. And this church put them on the hot seat. And if they did not pass the test, they were labeled as wolves in sheep's clothing. Many, many false prophets had gone out into the world, and obviously the church at Ephesus had not put up with them, hadn't put up with them at all. And down through time, there are those who have claimed apostleship with the ability to receive inspired scripture, a word of knowledge, open revelation. Or they work with sign gifts, such as healing and speaking in tongues. Men like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and all that crowd, they're liars. They don't get a, there is no open revelation now. This is the only revelation that there is. Nobody speaks ex cathedra, including the Pope. Nobody. Okay, it's all in this book right here. And, you know, be careful who you listen to on the internet. Smooth-talking communicators are easy to listen to and easy to rope folks in, but their message better line up with the Word of God, or they are liars. It's not just a different opinion. If it's not in line with truth, the opposite of truth is what? A lie or error? Both? Okay. So this is what this church did. Thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Man. Now, continue on, verse number 3, just one more here. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They hadn't thrown in the towel on serving, on proclaiming truth, on putting sincere effort into what they were doing as a church. You know what the kind of church Ephesus was? The kind of church Ephesus was the kind that you and I would probably join if we were living near the city in the first century in Asia Minor. Probably the kind of church we feel at home in and enjoy being a part of. That's the kind of church Ephesus was. But verse 4, nevertheless. So all this list of wonderful characteristics, and then it's nevertheless, there's a problem. Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They'd left their first love. They had not lost it. Leaving something and losing something, that's two different things, folks. If I lose something, there's the possibility I may never find it again. Anybody ever done that with anything that you owned? You lost something, you never found it? I have. I've lost money that I've never gotten back. And I don't mean because I gave it to somebody and they were supposed to pay me back. I lost it. I lost a knife that Ben had given me. And I called the church. Man, I thought it fell out of my pocket. And so I've lost things. But they hadn't lost their first love. They'd left it. And they could find it where they left it. You remember Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, send the cloak that I left at Troas. Not lost, left. Paul had not lost his coat. He knew where it was. He had just left it. And usually things are left behind or they're done so by neglect or distraction or carelessness. Usually things that are left behind are not done so on purpose. I have left shirts in motel rooms. Left them. I didn't do it on purpose. I just got in a hurry, packing up and getting out the door to catch a ride with somebody to the airport or get on the road myself. And I left things on, not on purpose, carelessness, distraction, neglect. And so Jesus said, you've left your first love. And the word love is that deep love feast, that great affection, that agape love. It's the love that the church had in the beginning of its existence. And in the process of working with great effort and cheerfully enduring tribulation and not allowing the church to become a haven for evildoers and avoiding false teachers and their doctrine. And in the midst of not fainting, in the midst of all these wonderful things, they had left their first love. And Ephesus is not alone. That happens to churches. And what are churches, people? They're assemblies of born-again, baptized people. I don't think, you know, for a church corporately to leave its first love, that means that the bulk of the church members had to have left their first love individually. And so he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, is it lost? I mean, it's not lost. If it's left, it can be found. So how do you go back? How does a church, how does an individual Christian go back to first love? Well, look at what it says in verse number 5. What's the first word it's there in verse number 5? Remember. Remember. Now, it may be painful, but we need to think back to when we first got saved, first became a teacher, first sang in the choir, first started serving in the bus ministry, first passed out a tract. Stop and remember how you felt. There was nervousness, but along with the nervousness, it was couched in excitement. It was first love. It was excitement. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. So he said, remember. Think about it for a little while. Remember, look at what he says next. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and here's the second thing, and repent. Now you say, whoa, repent, that's for lost people. No, that's for all people. It is involved in salvation. It is involved in sanctification. He's writing to a church where the bulk of the members were sincerely born again, baptized believers. They're saved. He tells them to repent. Notice, they had fallen. Fallen into sin, what do you think about? Immorality. Fallen into sin. Jesus said, when they had left their first love, they'd fallen. Fallen. It's a word we use for, you know, the big stuff. Hello? So you're to remember and you're to admit that you have fallen. So people, if we're going to go back to that first love, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit here, a little more description, definition. We're going to have to remember, we're going to have to go back in time. And then if we realize, you know what, the truth of the matter is, I'm not as excited as I used to be. It's not that we've just slipped. We've fallen. Fallen. Recognize we have fallen. We haven't just made a mistake. We haven't just, we certainly, you know, well, I've just gotten more mature in the Lord. You mean a little more dead? Or, you know, well, I just have more knowledge than I used to have all zeal with no knowledge. No. You know what? You know what Jesus said? If you've left your first love, it has nothing to do with knowledge and maturity. You've fallen. Ouch. Man, Pastor, I came on Wednesday night. I left work. I got here just in time. I drove a ways. And, well, I don't know what to tell you. It's in the book. We should not have fallen. Oh, yeah, we should have gained some knowledge. We should have matured. We should have grown in grace over the years. But we should never have left the excitement of our first love. And if we have, we've fallen. Just like he told us. We've fallen. So remember, repent. That means, man, I face the facts. It's, oh, I got to do something about this. And then in verse number 5, he says, and do the first works. So that's repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Do the first works. Now, listen carefully. It's very interesting, isn't it? That to go back to the first love, they were to do the first works. It is a, you know, what are the first works? Well, it's probably a fairly small group of things if you think about it. The first works, I'm guessing, you know, when he's talking about when Paul went into Ephesus and he found that little group of disciples there. I talked about them in a message on baptism one time, and Apollos was there. Priscilla and Aquila had already taken Apollos in and expounded unto him the way of God and the word of God more perfectly. And then Paul came in and he baptized. They said, no, you're going to be baptized unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all of that. We talked about that. And so Paul started that church. So he's probably talking about a group of believers, you know, and the first works of a group of believers would probably include reading their Bible, whatever scripture they had, praying, attending services, singing, witnessing, and not just doing those things, being excited about it. Now, in churches today, you got Christians who don't even read their Bible. It's not that they don't read it with enthusiasm or excitement. They just don't read it. And I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus said, getting away from the excitement and the enthusiasm and the tingle of that first love is falling. Now, I personally don't think they had stopped doing all those things. But they had stopped doing them with their hearts. When Paul wrote the book at first, the letter to the church in Thessalonica, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, remembering without ceasing your labor of love. But when Jesus mentioned in verse number 2, their works and their labor, do you see anywhere their love? He didn't mention Ephesus' love. Labor's mentioned, but not love. It's like a married couple who have left the first love of their relationship. And now this is not written in the Word of God, so this is just angel speculation, which toss it out the window if you want to. But the first love is not the love after a man and a woman are first married. The first love is the first love. I loved her before she was my wife. I hope you can say the same about your wife, your husband. Now think with me. Before we're ever standing like Jonathan and Brianna did last Saturday afternoon and taking vows of marriage to each other before God and family and friends, before that, there's a love. That's the first love. After we've been married several years, we look back and realize how shallow that love was. Then, if you've been married 10 years, surely the love that you have for each other now as a husband and wife is deeper than it was back when you first loved. But there was something about that first love, even if it was shallow. It was excitement. It was excitement. There was an excitement to that. I might see her. I might just catch a glimpse of her today. Walking down the hallway. I might just catch a glimpse of him today. I might get to talk to her today. I might get to talk to him today. Everything about that first love was couched in excitement. And for those of us who were in Bible college in first love, you know, it was eating lunch together and sitting in chapel together. That was the extent of the tight dates we had. Chapel and lunch. And occasionally, did we have any class together? We didn't. Okay. But I remember the excitement of going to chapel. Not so much for the message, but she was there. Are you with me? It was, the depth of love after 43 years hopefully is greater than it was at the beginning, but is the tingle missing? And if it is in a marriage, you got trouble. But we're not talking about marriage. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about being saved. Do the same works, but with the first excitement that you did with them at the first, that you did them with at the first. Don't leave the anticipation. I remember vividly the anticipation in my heart walking into a church service after I got saved. It was like, man. Before God, I am not embellishing. It was the highlight of the week at the boys' home. It's Wednesday night, Sunday morning, it's Sunday night. And there was just something there, man. the excitement, the anticipation of opening your Bible in the morning and reading words that came from God. The anticipation of unfolding a piece of paper that has a few names in it on it with your prayer list. Or the anticipation of lifting your voice and singing that song. The anticipation, the excitement. Folks, it's not lost. It's just left. It's left. First works accompanied by first love is possible again. I'm just not sure how I could ever bring that back. Repent. God, I've gotten used to my Bible. I've gotten used to church. I've gotten used to good gospel music. I've gotten used to hearing preaching. I've gotten used to devotions. I've gotten used to all this. It's just come rote. Become rote. It's become methodical. It's become robotic. And I haven't just made a mistake. I have fallen from my first love. And I'm sorry. Please help me. I'm going to go. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to open my Bible with anticipation. I'm going to come this Sunday. I'm going to turn off Fox. I'm going to turn off One American News. I'm going to turn off Breitbart. It's just the same puke all over it and over again. And we're going to have the midterms, and people are going to be mad on both sides of the table. But y'all just divorce all that from your mind and anticipate coming to a church service on Sunday morning. Oh, it's not lost. It's not lost. It's just left. You bus folks, you bus ministry people, you can look forward to this Saturday. Just anticipate it. Look forward to it. It's not lost. It's just left. Now, there is a consequence for not heeding this message. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He keeps talking here. Remember, repent, repeat, or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. And what was the candlestick? The churches. Remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. It kind of sounds like the real issue to get back to the first love, that excitement and tingle, all is kind of wrapped up in that word repentance. Yeah, but I haven't been immoral. I know I haven't either. But if we have left our first love, we need to repent. That's not Angelese. That's the book. It's in here twice. Except thou repent. If you don't do this, the candlestick will be removed. The church will cease and desist. Gone. And here's the fearful thing that can happen quickly, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Let me just run something by your mind here. We're done. The church at Ephesus was planted about 20 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven, what, 33 A.D., 34 A.D.? That church was planted 54, 53, 55 A.D. in Ephesus. John is writing this letter in 96 A.D. 56 to 96, 55 to 95. How many years are we talking? Surely somebody knows. Thank you. Scared me for a minute. Okay, 40. You know what 40 years is considered in the Bible? Sir? A generation. One generation. That meant the second generation Christians were about to lose their church. Do the math. We know when it was started. You got it in Acts chapter 18, 19 when Paul went to Ephesus. We know when this was written. And Jesus said, look, I'm very serious about this. You're really getting after it. And I appreciate all these great characteristics. But something bad has happened. You've gotten numb. Now, you need to go back to where you left it. Or else I'll come quickly and remove the candlestick out of its place. And where is he going to go to church? Where are they going to go to church? Where are they going to go to church? Where are those little 50-something first through sixth graders across the way? Where are they going to go to church? It's not just about us, folks, and our little petty grievances, our little petty this and that. What we're talking about here is the perpetuation of a church that Jesus has a lot of good things to say about. But if we grow numb in one generation, the next is going to suffer. And I don't think I'm reading anything more into this because you do the timeline yourself. We don't want that to happen. So you know who that falls on? That falls on us. We haven't lost our first love, folks. But maybe some of us have left it. We've left it. Just numb, going through the motions. Let's go back to it. Let's admit, God, we've fallen from that very important thing called first love. And we're going to go back and do the first works with the same first love. And I believe when people just honor God with a repentant and humble heart, God helps that to become a reality. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's pretty serious, isn't it? Pretty serious. But that's the church at Ephesus. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take your word now. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts. And sometimes it hurts when it cuts. Sometimes it creates a little pain. But it's never intended to do us harm. It may hurt us. But it won't harm us if we heed. The only way we get harmed out of this is if, Lord, a church gets taken away because too many people just got bored to tears with serving God. And so create an excitement, a tingle, an enthusiasm in our hearts. And Lord, if we need tonight to personally think back and look over and honestly assess our spirit and our attitude and say, you know what, I've fallen, then help us to have that repentant heart. And thank you, Lord, your grace. Oh, your grace is extended to people with a humble, repentant heart. Help us to go back to that first love. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation tonight. You obey the Lord.